Well, thank you, Tom, and thank you, choir and orchestra that we had here today. Choir taking a little break for the summer, so just thank you guys for all your hard work and leading us into worship of our great God. Well, this morning we continue our study in Galatians, so take your Bible and turn to Galatians chapter 5 this morning. Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 16 to 26 again. Keep the context in your mind, but in particular, we're going to be looking at verses 19 to 21, looking at the deeds or the works of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. We come back this morning to this section that is dealing with sanctification, how we grow and become spiritually mature, how we become more like Christ, and that is the desire for us who are in Christ, is that we want to become more spiritually mature. We want to grow. We want to become more like Christ. We want to walk as He walked, but we know and we understand that we don't always do that. There is, as we saw last time, a struggle, a battle with the flesh that is a struggle with the indwelling sin that remains in us. And even though the desire is to become more like Christ, we find ourselves in this continual battle and continual struggle with our sin. And at times, it seems that there are more defeats than there are victories. And if you remember from last week, there are some Christians, some believers who are on the verge of giving up this fight, giving up this battle because there doesn't seem to be much progress. Yes, there's a battle with the flesh. There is a battle with indwelling sin, and it seems like there's just no hope. Some say, I keep fighting this one particular sin. It's a besetting sin. And some of us are like Paul in Romans 7. I keep doing that which I don't want to do. And the things that I continually do, I don't want to do. But I don't know what to do about it. Now here's what some say. All right, here's what some say. You battle with sin. You struggle with sin. Here are some answers. Just pray about it. And just pray about it. Others say, you need to kill your sin before it kills you. Others say you need to read your Bible more. You need to go to church more. You just need to keep doing more and more and more, and that's what you try to do. You try to do more, you try to do better, but nothing changes. In fact, things get worse, and so you're left to despair. So the question is there really any hope in this battle with sin? Is there any way to overcome sin, or is this just the way that I am? And you know the answer is, of course, you should see change, you should see growth, you should see transformation, you should see growth in Christ's likeness. This is because we've been indwelt by the power of the Spirit of God, so we should be able to put off sin and do those things that honor and please God. So how do we do that? Go back to verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So here's the whole point of this passage, is you need to walk by the Spirit. If you are going to overcome sin, if you're going to do battle with your flesh, if you're going to grow in Christ's likeness, then the answer is found right here. It is to walk by the Spirit. And here's the hope. When you do that, you don't carry out the desire of the flesh. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? That means, once again, to depend on and submit to and yield to the Holy Spirit. When you do that, you are not carrying out the desire of the flesh. Now remember, from last time, we are to walk by the Spirit or to be led by the Spirit or to be filled by the Spirit. And that just simply means, once again, submitting to the Holy Spirit in your life. We do that as we allow the Word of Christ to dwell richly within us. You need to be saturated with the Word of God, and as you do so, you will behold the beauty and the majesty and the glory of Christ. And the Holy Spirit takes His Word and begins to transform you and conform you to the image of Christ. But as we as well pointed out, we understand there is this remaining battle with the flesh. There is a remaining battle with the indwelling sin within us. And I gave you the bad news last time, is that you will fight this battle until the day you die. There never comes a point in your life when you can say, I'm perfectly sanctified here on this earth. It's not going to happen. You will fight this battle until you die or until the Lord comes and takes us to be with Him. And let me also remind you that this battle with sin takes place within. This battle takes place on the inside, what is referred to in Scripture as the heart. Whatever is in your heart will come out of your heart. Listen to what Jesus said in Mark chapter 7. This is verses 14 and following. You don't have to turn there, but listen to what He said. After He called the crowd to Him again, He began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of the man are what defile the man. And when He had left the crowd and entered the house, His disciples questioned Him about the parable. And He said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated? Thus He declared all foods clean. And He was saying that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed. And here's a list. Evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. And that's what we saw last time in James chapter 1. Don't say that when you are being tempted to do evil, that you're being tempted by God, for He cannot be tempted with evil, and He does not tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. So, if we're going to do battle with our sin, we need to know who the enemy is. If we're going to win this war, if we're going to do this battle, then we must know and recognize that even after we come to faith in Christ, even after we've been reconciled to God, even after we've been made alive spiritually, we still sin. We're no longer enslaved to sin as we once were, but we struggle and we fight and we battle with indwelling sin. And so if we are going to walk by the Spirit and not carry out the desire of the flesh, we better know and understand and recognize what the flesh produces. We must be on guard against those sins that we can easily fall victim to, and we easily do fall victim to our own sins. If you're going to be honest this morning, I pray that you will be honest. I would take a guess that most, if not all of you, don't really want to go through this list of sins. I mean, can't we just read them and then just move on from them? Why do we have to spend our time together this morning going through all of these sins and focusing on sin? I mean, that's not helpful. It's not going to be encouraging. I mean, you're not going to walk away with the warm and fuzzies this morning. I understand that. You're not going to maybe feel good. But why not study these lists of sins? Here's why. We don't like to talk about sin. And even when we do talk about sin, even when we do mention sin, what do? Generalize it. We just generalize it. I'm a sinner. I still sin. And then we move on. Let's not even talk about it anymore. How often do you talk about your specific sins, that which you struggle with, that which you battle with? Now, I'm not saying that we should just sit around and talk about sin all day. That's not the point. We don't want to be overly introspective either. But as we come to this passage, we should take time to go through it. We should take time to know and understand what is being listed here. And still recognize we battle these particular sins. And so you need to recognize what is in your own heart. Now, what we do that is not helpful, again, is we ignore our sin. And maybe you're wondering, why is it I'm not growing like I would want to grow? Why is it that I'm not becoming more Christ-like? Why is it that you're not finding your joy in Christ? It could be because you haven't turned from your sin. You haven't recognized the sin that is in your heart. So again, we generalize sin. We say sin is vague in our own lives. And when we generalize sin, we don't see and recognize the sin that is in our own hearts. We're deceived by the world. We're deceived by sin. And we're deceived by our own hearts. There are many Christians who get caught and entangled and ensnared by sin. I see this very often as I do biblical counseling. Again, no one comes to see me, as one has said, to tell me how well they're doing. It doesn't happen like that. People come to me at their worst, entangled, ensnared by sin, because so many Christians don't realize how deceptive and destructive sin is. And Wayne Mack says it this way: sin is our enemy and it wants to destroy us. And it will. So why go through a passage like this? Well, okay, it's in the Bible. But what's the point of this? What's the purpose of this morning? And here's the point. I want you to think about this with me. I want you to write down Psalm 139, if you're taking notes, verses 23 and 24. I want you to pray this prayer. I have a little handbook of praying scripture, and every day it has me to pray Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. And it is not a comfortable prayer. This is not easy to pray, but it is necessary that we pray this way. James Boyce says of Psalm 139 and verses 23 and 24, this is a serious thing to pray, because it invites painful exposure and surgery, if we truly mean it. Still, it is what every wise believer should desire. And you know this. It's a very familiar passage. But if you pray this sincerely, it's not easy to pray. It's asking God to expose what is in your heart. expose the sin that is there. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me. It's not easy to pray, but you should pray it. You should recognize the sin that is in your own heart. Even as a believer, we still again struggle and battle with sin. If we don't know what is there, how could we ever possibly turn from it? But then listen to this. This is what he prays after that. So search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way in me. Why? And lead me in the everlasting way. That's the point. Lead me in righteousness. Lead me in holiness. See, that's the point of having the sin exposed in our own hearts, is so that we can turn from our sin and walk in the path of righteousness and walk in the path of holiness. Again, it is so easy, is it not, to look at one another and to see everyone else's sins. It's easy to do that. It's easy to point out other people's sins, but how about taking the log out of your own eye before you take the speck out of your brother's eye? How about examining your own heart? And you're going to do that this morning, whether you like it or not, unless you walk out of here. Don't do that. It's not good for you. You need to see what's in the heart. Your heart needs to be exposed. I know we don't want to do that, but this is what you need to pray. And it's not easy to do that because, again, we don't like to see what is there. But if you want to be led in the path of righteousness, you want to be led in the path of holiness, if you want to walk by the Spirit so you don't carry out the desire of the flesh, then you need to know what is in your heart to repent of your sin and to turn from it. And so we're going to do that this morning. And by the way, as I go through this, and I'm not going to be able to go through all these sins in detail. We could spend a couple weeks on this and do all of them in detail, but I won't do that to you. But you will find yourself here if you're honest. In one way or another, don't walk out of here today saying, no, this is not me. I don't find myself in this list of sin, because if you say that, then you're lying and you've committed sin. You'll find yourself here this morning. Maybe one or more of these sins that are listed here. But again, remember the point. You want to turn from your sin to be led in the way everlasting. Now, Paul here is not general. He is very specific. As one said, these sins have names. But please also recognize this list is not exhaustive. He doesn't list each and every sin that we could possibly commit. After he lists all of these sins, he says, and things like these. Well, if you want to know, there's 15 of them listed here. And as many have done, they've grouped them into subcategories, and we'll do that here this morning. That's how we'll break it down. But notice with me, if you will, verse 19, these deeds, these works of the flesh are evident. Manifest, clear. It does not take a rocket scientist to know when you are manifesting the deeds or the works of the flesh. That's evident. That's clear. And so let's take a look at these this morning. Here are the subcategories. We're going to look at sexual sins, religious sins, and social sins. And we begin, as Paul does begin here, with sexual sins. He says the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, and sensuality. Those are all sexual sins. And he begins with sexual immorality. And this word for immorality in the original language is porneia, which we get our English word pornography. It refers to any kind of illicit sexual behavior. It includes, but it's not limited to, fornication, sex outside of marriage, adultery, sexual relationship with someone who is married, homosexuality, incest, prostitution, any kind of illicit sexual behavior is immoral and ungodly. And I will make this very clear to you this morning. God's design for sexual intimacy is reserved for one man and one woman united together in marriage. And I'll even have to be more specific, I guess, in today's culture. Say it this way. God's design for sexual intimacy is reserved for one biological man and one biological woman united together in marriage. That is what the Word of God says. If there is sexual intimacy outside of the marriage covenant, outside of the marriage relationship, it is sin. It's very clear, isn't it? God's design, again, one man, one woman united together in marriage, anything outside of that is sinful. And this is, by the way, not just a problem for those outside the church. We know it's a problem for those outside the church. It's a problem for those inside the church. Remember in seminary, I had the privilege of leading young adults, young adult group, and you know it's on their minds when they're dating. How far can I go in this relationship without crossing the line? They would ask and think that question, or how far is too far when I'm dating somebody without crossing the line into sin? That's not a good question. Why would you ask that question? Marshall Siegel said it this way: any woman who is not your wife is not your wife. Any man who is not your husband is not your husband. No almost husbands, not kind of wives, no probably one day marriages. God intended for one man to be joined with one woman in the promises of marriage. And he intended for us to enjoy marital intimacy and pleasure, especially sexual intimacy and pleasure, only in the context of those promises. Sex is reserved for the ocean deeps of marriage, not the safe waiting depth of dating. End quote. It's not about how far can you go to the line without crossing it. You don't even get close to the line. If you're dating, the person you are dating is not your spouse until you make the covenant, until you are married. Because here's the reality, you may not get married to them. Or others who say, well, we're just going to live together before we get married. I mean, that's a good idea. I need to kind of do a little test drive, see if we're compatible before we get married. Now, let me help you with this as well. I'll make this very easy for you, very clear for you. You say, well, how do we know if we are compatible, right? Answer, you're not. You're not compatible. You're not compatible. Don't think that that's going to be, well, I mean, we got to be as compatible as we can be, and we got to like all these same things, and then we can get married, and we got to live together to see if this is going to work out. What do you think is going to happen if you live together? What do you think is going to happen? You're going to be pure? You're not going to be involved in immorality? That's foolish. Book of Proverbs, don't get near the fire because you're going to get burned. You're not compatible. Why? Because you're both sinners. You put any two sinners together, there's going to be problems. I don't care how compatible you think you are. You will sin. And as you have children, if God blesses you with children, you have more sinners in the house. And you just keep multiplying sinners. And you think it's going to get easier? It's not going to get easier. It's going to get a lot harder. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5. I'm spending quite a bit of time on this one, but it's important because of what you hear out in the world. We need to get to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Sexual immorality in the church. So I said, it's not just a problem outside the church, it's a problem in the church. Many involved in sexual immorality. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 1, it's actually reported that there is immorality among you, and immorality of such a kind is doesn't even exist among the Gentiles, among the pagans, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. So here's sexual immorality. It's right in the church. Again, we read this morning, if you turn over to chapter 6, Paul here, verse 9 says, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. And here's another list of sins, and he mentions sexual sin first again. Neither fornicators and idolaters and adulterers, and on it goes. Adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, and thieves, and covetous, and drunkards, revilers, or swindlers, they're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 15, do you know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make the members of a prostitute? May it never be. Do you not know the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. But don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have from God, and that you are not your own? You've been bought with a price. Glorify God in your body. So when you are involved in fornication or adultery or any kind of illicit sexual behavior, you're bringing Christ into that sin. Because you become one with the person that you're having sexual intimacy with. Could be the reason why Paul mentions this first, because this sin is so destructive to the body. So back to Galatians chapter 5. So that's sexual immorality. The second word, impurity, is very similar. It refers to sexual sin in general. It means any sexual intimacy outside of marriage isn't pure. It's not clean. That's why some of your translations say uncleanness. And then there is sensuality. And this means a lack of restraint. Something you need to understand is that the flesh will never be satisfied. Never be satisfied. No matter how much you feed it, no matter how much you give into it, it will always want more. And you'll get deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. Wayne Mack says this, every small sin wants to be a big sin when it grows up. So Romans 13, 14. Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. He says, if we give sin an inch, it will take a mile. So we must not allow our flesh any leeway in regard to its lusts. This is true for any sin, but it's especially true for sexual sin. No matter how much you feed your flesh, just wants more and more and more, and it won't stop, and you could keep going deeper and deeper and deeper into sexual sin, thinking it will satisfy you, but it never will, because you were made to be satisfied in God alone. And you just think about our culture today. You think about what's out in the world today. What started out as the world defines sex and intimacy, and what's right and what's appropriate, what started out as LGBTQ is now LGBTTQQIAAPP. Just doesn't end. And it never will. It never will stop. By the way, it's lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, transsexual, queer, questioning, intersex, asexual, ally, pansexual, and polygamous. And then you can add plus to it as well. There's just no simply an end to gratifying the flesh. The flesh is never satisfied. It will always want more. Now look back again at this word for sensuality. It does mean lack of restraint, but it also means to flaunt. There's no shame. You get to the point that you get so deep in sin, there is no more shame in what you are doing. No more concern. You don't care for how it affects you. You don't care for how it affects others. And this is, by the way, what the world calls love. It's all about self-gratification. And all of it stems from the root of pride. So you have the first category here is sexual sins. The second category is religious sins. Religious sins. So notice here, he says, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are now next would be idolatry. And I don't think that we are concerned about this. I don't think we think much about idolatry because we think it's primarily an Old Testament concept, people bowing down and worshiping the golden calf, or a god made out of wood, a god fashioned and made and bowed down to. But idolatry is a sin we commit, and we commit this sin, and here's how one defined it, is when we find our identity or security in anything or anyone besides the one true God. That's one way to define idolatry. It's when we find our identity or security in anything or anyone besides the one true God. So you can make an idol out of anything. It can be money, it can be sex, it can be fame, it can be security, it can be material things, it could be good health, it can be a pain-free, trouble-free life, it could be to be well thought of by others, success in your job, success in parenting, success in marriage, physical appearance, and on it goes. Now let me give you another definition. Biblical counselor Stuart Scott defines idolatry this way. I really like this definition. An idol is anything that we, here's the key word, consistently. So an idol is anything that we consistently make equal to or more important than God in our attention, desire, devotion, and choices. It's a really good definition. An idol is anything that we consistently make equal to or more important than God in our attention, desire, devotion, and choices. In other words, whatever rules your heart rules your desires. It is what you think about and live for. And so that's a way to identify the idol in your heart. It's interesting, at the end of 1 John, 1 John 5:21 ends his epistle this way. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So this is not just an Old Testament concept. It's certainly in the new as well, and we struggle with and battle with idolatry in our own heart constantly. We cannot say that there's never idolatry in our hearts. And you say, well, how do I know if there's an idol in my heart? Are you willing to sin to get whatever you want? Then you'll know there's an idol there. So how do you forsake the idolatry in the heart? Remember Psalm 139. Ask God to search your heart. What are you worshiping other than the one and true living God? Again, we could spend much, much time on each one of these. Next is sorcery. That can include things such as Satan worship, but the word, interestingly enough, is pharmakeia, which we get our word pharmacy from. Drugs. In the pagan religions, and especially even in religions of our day, drugs are used to alter the mind, to have communication with so-called deities, which are just demons. Demons. So here, is any kind of religion, false religion. It's amazing what you do when you play around with the demonic realm. I was listening to a sermon by John Piper, and he had mentioned 20 or so college students decided to mess around with a Ouija board. And that night, all 20 of them were in the hospital with anxiety, panic from what they saw as they were dabbling with the occult. This is what people do. So that's religious sins. Now we move to the larger list of social sins. Social sins. And these, of course, affect our relationship with each other. So remember, all of these listed here, they're works of the flesh. They're produced by the flesh. And we know that there was certainly a problem in the Galatian churches, because remember, verse 15 of chapter 5, what was going on? If you bite and you devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. This is what happens when you live according to the flesh. This is what the flesh produces. And this is what happens when you try to live out your life in your own power, in your own strength, just following rules, do's and don'ts, trying to conform your external behavior to the Word of God, what will happen is fleshly attitudes, desires, and actions. That's why, look at verse 16. Don't forget, you must walk by the Spirit, or else you're going to carry out all of these desires of the flesh. So what does the flesh produce here? He says, enmities. Enmities, strong word. It means hatred. This is when you have hatred toward other people, bitterness. This is not a work of the Holy Spirit. If you have hatred or bitterness or resentment in your heart towards someone else. And by the way, we see this in the church. These are things that happen in the church. It is a work of the flesh. And then he says, strife. That's fighting. Well, what happens when you're bitter and when you're angry and when you're resentful? Well, it leads to fighting and it leads to quarreling with one another. And again, it's when you have people, the body of Christ, they're fighting with each other, they're quarreling with each other, you're seeing how the flesh operates. You have jealousy. You want what someone else has. And that can happen in the ministry, in the context of ministry, can it? You want a spiritual gift that someone else has. You want a ministry that someone else has. You want to be as gifted as someone else, and you are jealous of them, jealous of their ministry. And again, the root of it is pride. And what you're saying is you're not satisfied with what the Lord has given to you. Not satisfied. And then there's outbursts of anger, hatred, bitterness, jealousy, strife can lead to outbursts of anger. This is explosive anger, explosive anger. Some of you get angry and it's inward, it's in the heart. You get bitter, you get resentful, but eventually it comes out and you can just explode in anger. And what does this lead to? Disputes, dissensions, factions. Again, this is not a work of the Holy Spirit. So this is why we have splits in the church. Why? Because we cause division and factions within the body of Christ. There's disputing, there's quarreling, there's arguing. It's this: I am going to get what I want, and I don't care about you. This is my church. And what I say goes. And if you get in my way, you are going to know about it. It happens. That is ungodly. That is a work of the flesh, my friends. Remember Philippians 2. You're walking in the Spirit. You are counting others more important than yourself. You need to remember that. Not only do you need to remember it, you need to memorize it. He says this. This is so important. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. Did you get that? Do nothing. Not one thing. From selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. There's that word, humility. Walking by the Spirit produces humility. We'll see that next time. Humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. That was the attitude of Christ. And so, disputes, dissensions, factions. Again, it happens because we're not walking by the Spirit. We're not walking in humility. We're not walking in gentleness. We're not walking in patience. We're not walking in love. So, we need to remember that we need to be under the power and control of the Spirit of God as the Word of Christ dwells richly within you and as you behold the glory of Christ. Now notice as well a few more. He says, envy. Envy. See, you are unhappy when others succeed. You're angry when others succeed because you want that place and you want that position. It correlates to jealousy. And there's drunkenness and carousing, or your translation may say orgies. It's out of control behavior. Out of control behavior. And then he says in things like these. Again, not exhaustive here, but again, I think as we went through that list, you could find yourself there. You could see as we do this heart examination this morning, what's in your heart, and ask the Lord again to examine your heart. Reveal it's why, because we want to walk by the Spirit. I don't want to carry out the desires of the flesh, but I do, right? Katie's saying amen. She knows more than anybody. I carry out these desires at times. Of course, but I want to repent and turn from them. Now, Paul gives a very serious warning. Very serious warning here. And he says this in verse 21. He says about these sins, there's things like these of which I forewarn you just as I have forewarned you. This is not the first time he has said this to them. That those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It's very serious. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, don't be deceived. If you practice, and notice that word practice, it means continually, it means habitually, it means the unbroken pattern of your life, it means without repentance. Don't be deceived. If you love sin and cherish sin, and this is the unbroken pattern of your life, you are not in the kingdom. Now again, this comes up often. Many are deceived. Many believe that they are in Christ. They belong to the kingdom of God. Certainly, if you were to ask them when they die, yes, we would go to heaven, but there's no concern for their sin. There's no battle with the sin. There's no desire to put off sin. There's no desire to kill sin or hate sin. If that's you here this morning, you don't belong to the kingdom. Now, please, please recognize Paul is not saying that if you've committed any one of these sins, you're not in the kingdom. That would then, we would all not be in the kingdom, and all of us would be excluded. It's not the point. No one can say that they're innocent of all of these sins. Well, here is what Paul is saying, is if you remain unrepentant, if you continue to remain in these sins, in this lifestyle of sin, you don't belong to Christ. We saw that as well in Romans chapter 6. Now, again, we're not in the kingdom because of our works. We're not in the kingdom because, well, we fought really hard to put off these sins. No. That's moralism. That's works. Paul has been fighting against that in this whole letter written to the Galatians. We're saved by what? Wow. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ. See, look, you guys, some of us said, why do you keep repeating it? Because we need to understand it. I mean, I just tried it, and you guys didn't get it, so I'm going to keep saying it over and over and over and over and over. We're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved by our efforts. We're saved by the sovereign grace and power of God. So, not saved by our works, but even though we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, it is not by a faith that remains alone. If we are in Christ, then we have new desires, new loves, new longings, and that is to hate our sin so that we can walk in a way that's pleasing to God. Now turn back to 1 Corinthians 6. There's so much hope here. I save this for the end. 1 Corinthians 6, there's so much hope. There's hope for you here this morning if you have never truly repented of your sin. Maybe you're thinking, I'm just too far gone. There's no hope for me. I've lived a life of sin. What hope is there for a sinner like me? Maybe you're battling and struggling with sin. There's so much hope. In verse 9, Paul once again gives the same warning. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Again, don't be deceived. Neither fornicators or idolaters or adulterers nor effeminate nor homosexuals nor thieves nor the covetous nor drunkards nor revilers nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But such were some of you. That is an incredible statement. Such were some of you. Here's the Corinthian church full of ex-fornicators, ex-idolaters, ex-adulterers, ex-homosexuals, and on it goes. And you want to know something? That's our church as well, isn't it? If we've come to faith in Christ, it's not who we are. It's not who we are. That's why I cannot stand what they say in AA. I can't stand it anyways because it's a false worldview. But what do they say? My name is and I am an alcoholic. It doesn't even matter if you've overcome that by God's grace. No. And such were some of you. It's not who we are. We are now in union with Christ, and we belong to Him. He says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. He's saying, you are new in Christ. You died to sin. You're no longer a slave to sin. You're a slave to righteousness. So here's the point. Remember who you are in Christ. By His grace, by His power, you live out your life for His glory. So there's transformation that takes place when we become, or when we are in Christ, when we are in Christ. Look, there's hope. Christ has done everything you need. Christ is the one who went to the cross to pay the penalty of every single one of our sins. Recognize that upon the cross, Jesus took upon Himself the very wrath of God in our place for our punishment. 3 days later, conquered death, conquered sin, conquered the grave. He rose from the dead. Christ has done everything. We're called to repent. turn from our sin and trust in Christ alone. And if you do that, you're forgiven of your sin. It's the gospel. It's the good news. And so what we need to recognize is the gospel is the answer to all of our sins. The answer remains in the gospel. Yes, we still sin and we battle with sin and we struggle with sin, but by God's grace, when we yield to and submit to the Holy Spirit, we will not carry out the desire of the flesh. But we need to know our enemy. We need to know what is in the heart. So remember to pray. Psalm, and keep praying this, by the way. Psalm 139, search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me. Why? To lead me in the everlasting way. Lead me in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. Let's pray. Father, thank you this morning again. We come to you and we come to your word. It's so precious to us. Because, Lord, you have given us your word in order that we may know how to live for your glory. But we know we can't do that in our own power. We must walk by the Spirit and not carry out the desire of the flesh. And we looked at what the flesh produces. We're, again, all too familiar with that. All too familiar with the sin that is in our hearts. But at times, sin is so deceptive. We need to keep praying, Lord, reveal that which is in us so that we can turn from our sin and then lead us in the way everlasting. Lead us in the paths of righteousness for your name's sake, for your honor, for your glory. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.